Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for your sovereign plan throughout human history. We know that nothing happens by accident, Father. We certainly, Lord, should not be anxious because your word says to not be anxious and worry about who will be elected. But regardless of who will, we know that we are to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. So help us, Father, to receive spiritual courage as we take in Bible doctrine. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think about, and probably everyone's mind is on the election and the way it's going. We know that God is in charge. God's in charge of our nation. God especially in charge of life. And therefore, we are to focus upon our relationship with the Lord. And it may be that Christians will experience persecution. It may be as believers that we'll be challenged. You know, one thing about testing is a way for believers to grow spiritually. And the church always prospered when it was suffering persecution. More so, put it that way, more so than when they were under prosperity. As a matter of fact, the early church under Constantine, when Christianity became the accepted religion of the Roman Empire, and it was actually enforced, and Constantine and others were forcing Christian baptisms and so forth, the church age went into a dark period, the Dark Ages. So this is a time of believers testing, a time of rebellion, a time of godliness, a time of lawlessness, and I think it pictures the days of Noah. It mirrors the days of Noah. But there was one man out of his generation who found grace and walked by faith. His name was Noah. I want to begin here with a quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said, "The dividing line between darkness and light in our country could not be much sharper, as was in the days of Noah. When you compare our world with Noah's world, you see some frightening parallels. The population was multiplying, Genesis 6:1. The world was filled with wickedness, Genesis 6:5, and violence, Genesis 6:11 through 13. Certainly we have seen that, haven't we? Lawlessness abounded. True believers were a minority, and no one paid any attention to them. But the flood came, and the entire population of the world was destroyed. God does indeed judge those who reject his truth. But in the midst of all that, we see a righteous man that God raised up. His name was Noah. Noah was a just man. Now let's take a look at the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. And we will begin with the story here of the days of the flood. And we're going to begin with verse 5. Verse 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that. It begins in the thinking, by the way. The battle is in the mind. Even before the outward actions, certainly later on it will show that they were violent, but it begins with the imagination, the thoughts of the heart. And that was constantly evil. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the idea of God being sorry is really a figurative way of saying that man changed in his relationship with God. That's basically what it's saying. Anthropomorphic and anthropopathic language that describes God's nature to man. God, of course, later on is described as a God does not repent. He does not change his mind. So how do you harmonize with the fact that he does change his mind? I think in the King James, the word sorry, he's changed his mind. Well, he's speaking language that we will understand. Because man is not wrongly adjusted to God, God must judge the earth. And in that sense, God was grieved that he made man. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I am created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But out of that darkness, and we could even go into the Nephilim invasion, but I don't want to get sidetracked by that in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. That's an interesting study in and of itself. But I want to focus here on Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, notice in verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh hath corrupted their way on the earth. And the Lord said to Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And then he goes on to describe how he would make the ark. And he would destroy the earth, but save Noah and his three sons and their wives. Eight individuals out of a population of probably billions, possibly even trillions, according to Henry Morris. So out of that generation, we have eight individuals. And Noah, who were following the Lord, and Noah was one of those. Now, what do we know about Noah? Noah was a man of faith. So the first thing we know about Noah was a believer. He was a believer because he found grace, as in Genesis 6:8. And by the way, grace means undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. And so Noah found undeserved favor, not because of his goodness, but because of his faith. His faith. I believe he was justified by faith. Now, back then the gospel was given in the sense of the coming seed. There was a promise back since Adam fell. Remember when Adam rebelled against God, God clothed Adam with coats of skin. An animal had to be sacrificed to cover man's nakedness. This was a picture of the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This is a picture of redemption. This is a picture of the cost of man's sin. But another would provide salvation. The coming seed would crush the serpent's head. The coming Messiah. We look back to the cross, but they look forward to the coming Messiah and his death and resurrection. Noah was justified by faith. Just like Genesis 15:6, Abraham, when we look later in the life of Abraham, we know that Abraham was also declared righteous and just in God's eyes. Notice he believed in the Lord and he accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Righteousness. And Paul uses this, by the way, in Romans 4 to show justification by faith. So we know that this is not righteousness that is earned. This is righteousness that is imputed, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And all he did was amen God. He believed God. He believed God's promises. He believed God's word. And God accounted to him, gave him perfect righteousness. Noah found grace. And that's, by the way, in Genesis 6:8, we have the first mention of grace in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And in hermeneutics, there's a principle, the law of first mention. We pay attention to the things that are mentioned first. In Genesis, we have certainly the first mention of God's creation. We have the first mention of sin in the Bible. We have the first murder mentioned in the Bible. We pay attention to things that are mentioned first, called the law of first mention. Here, Noah found grace. Notice grace is not deserved or earned, but found. And you find it today, through the gospel. You find God's favor by the gospel, believing in the gospel. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you been saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying on our behalf, paying the penalty for our sins, and giving us eternal life, when we simply believe in him, we find grace as well. We find acceptance with God. We find peace with God, according to Romans 5:1. So Noah began his life by finding grace, and then Noah walked with God. Notice here, in verse 9 it says, Noah was a just man. And I believe the word just means he was justified because he found grace. But Noah also was, it says, perfect in his generation. Now the word perfect doesn't mean without sin. Some people take that word perfection as being without sin. I think this is related to the Nephilim invasion as far as Noah was not tainted by corruption as the rest of the human race was. And I have a quote here concerning the word perfect. I think it's later in my notes here. But the idea of perfection, maybe I don't have it in my notes. Here it is. The Hebrew word for perfect here means without blemish as to breed or pedigree. It is a technical word for bodily and physical perfection. It is not connected with moral perfection. Hence, it is used of animals of sacrificial purity. It is rendered without blemish in Exodus 12:5. Genesis 6:9 does not speak of Noah's moral perfection, but tells us that he and his family alone preserved their pedigree and kept it pure, in spite of the prevailing corruption brought about by the fallen angels. So Noah was without moral taint, in the sense that he was not corrupt and affected by the Nephilim invasion. Now, let's go back to our text here. So Noah also, notice, walked with God. Now, we do see that phrase a couple times earlier in Genesis. We see that Adam walked with God. Adam walked in fellowship with God. And we know another individual that God took called Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him, or he raptured him. Enoch was raptured before the flood, by the way, before judgment occurred. So he's a type of the rapture. We'll see that later. So Noah walked with God. Now, getting back to the character of Noah, he was a man of faith. He was justified by faith. He walked by faith. The book of Romans says that not only are we righteous by faith, but the just shall, how shall we live? The just shall live by faith. Now, all it takes is a one-time act of faith in order to have eternal life. 1 second. When I believe the gospel, I don't have to continually believe it to have eternal life. One time I believe the gospel, the good news about what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his death and resurrection is sufficient for me to have everlasting life. When I believe that fact, I'm declared righteous by God. All it takes is a moment. In a moment of time, I'm born again. But now as a believer in Christ, I begin to live each and every day by faith. And truly, this is a challenge in a world that's in rebellion against God. A lifestyle of faith. But this is what God calls us to do. And by the way, Noah is mentioned in the Faith Heroes chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 7. But Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear. Notice, he had a respect of God. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He respected God. He respected God's judgment. Now think about, do we live in a world that does not respect God's judgment and discipline? See? You hear about God's love, but you don't hear about the fear of God. Noah, though, moved with godly fear. He acted based on that respect for God. We got to respect God that he will discipline us as believers even. And Noah was respectful. He understood that God is a just and holy God, and he will judge the world. And on that faith, he prepared an ark. for the saving of his household. Now here it's physical deliverance, but I think later when we see in 2 Peter, it's a type of the believer being safe in God's and union with Christ. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And that act, by the way, think about that act, continual act of faith. Now, preparing an ark takes time. Obviously, it took him years to build that boat. It took years to build that boat. So he had a lifestyle of faith. He lived every day by faith. He believed that. I'm sure he had many times where he could have doubted, Lord, it hasn't rained yet. When will I've been building this boat for 20 years, 30 years. You know, I think some Christians, I've been living my life for you, Lord. I haven't seen any results. You know, what are you going to do? But Noah lived for the Lord, and he saved his family because of faith. Now, they were believers too, certainly. But his lifestyle of faith had an effect upon his family, I think, as well. And that act, that lifestyle of faith, at the same time, condemned the world. Now, I think it's interesting. If you will simply live your life as a light for the Lord, that's a message of condemnation to the world that doesn't. See, sometimes thinking, why are people offended with, I don't go around trying to, you know, insult people's feelings, and I'm very polite around them, but when they see you, they're angry because it reminds them of their sinfulness. See? And I think even judgment. And he, by his faith, condemned the world. And he also became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I think this is related to rewards in the sense that he was allowed to repopulate the kingdom. It's a kingdom, the next phase of human history. It's interesting. And Hebrews 11, by the way, heirship is related to ruling in the kingdom in the book of Hebrews. So we can become heir of that righteousness by faith. Now notice the prior verse. In Hebrews 11, without faith, verse 6, without faith is impossible to please him. Now pause right there. I cannot, if I want to please God, I have to believe. And even though that I don't see it, I have to trust in him. Meaning I believe his word. I believe his word. And if I don't, then I can't please God. God is well pleased as we live by faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, his nature, and I think that includes his character, that he's a just, holy God, gracious, loving. We need to understand his essence. Notice secondly, he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. See? And he gives Noah as the first example of that, by the way. The doctrine of reward, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now later on we'll even see that Moses looked forward to the reward in Hebrews 11. So this is the lifestyle of faith. God will reward faithful believers. Not only justified by faith, but rewarded by serving, living by faith. What else do we know about Noah? Noah lived righteously. He lived righteously. He lived his life separate from the evil of the world. He lived out his godly life in front of the lost. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, we go back to our text here in Genesis 7, we see that the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now think about it. Can God say that of you? You are righteous before me in this generation, in this corrupt world, in this period of time in human history. You are an individual that's righteous when the world is unrighteous and ungodly. And you go against the grain of your friends, your family members, and maybe even your country, maybe even your nation. Living a righteous life in an evil age. That's what God calls us to do. And God blessed Noah because of that. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 14. As a matter of fact, Noah lived such a godly life Now, later on, we'll see that Noah was not without sin. Obviously, we all feel. But Noah is compared to Job. Normally, we think about Job as being a righteous man. But Ezekiel chapter 14 is an interesting passage because it mentions three individuals in the Old Testament that preserved their generation and lived righteously. Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14. Let's take a look at that. Ezekiel 14. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by the persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. Think about that. I was really drawn back by that. The land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, like God did for the nation of Israel. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, now that's a high class of believers. In that category, Noah was in that category along with Daniel and Job. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Meaning God would still destroy the land. Now, think about back in the days of Lot. Even that city, remember Abraham interceded before God judged Sodom and Gomorrah? How many? Will you spare the city if there's 50? And it goes 40, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. So we're down here to three individuals. Very godly individuals, yes. But in the days of the nation of Israel, they would save themselves, but God would judge. Now, he says here, notice verse 20, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And he goes on and states it two or three times here in this text, in verses 16, 18, 20. So Noah lived a righteous life. Now, next thing he did was he was a preacher of righteousness. Not only did he live righteously, he proclaimed righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we see that Noah was a messenger. Notice verse 5. He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So did Noah keep that message of the coming flood to himself? No. He proclaimed it to others. So just like the gospel today, are we to keep it? Are we to be secret Christians? Are we to keep that to ourselves? We have good news, by the way, to preach. Good news. We should be more than happy to share good news about the saving work of Christ. But Noah, though, proclaimed that truth that you can be righteous through faith in the coming seed, the coming Redeemer. And he proclaimed that message for 120 years. Think about that. And not one person was saved other than his family. Other than his family. It was amazing. 120 years. So don't get discouraged if you're not a successful evangelism. You don't have like Billy Graham or whoever. I don't approve of Billy, but you have thousands of people flocking to hear the word of God or to come to faith in Christ. Don't get discouraged. Keep preaching the truth. Keep proclaiming the gospel. He was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed truth when it was not popular or rejected. Think about that. That was very unpopular. Very unpopular to a godless world. They didn't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear about righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3. Here, Peter speaks about the message that God proclaimed to the angels. We won't go into that between the death and resurrection of Christ. Notice this phrase here, whom formerly were disobedient when once the divine long suffering. Notice God's long patience. You know, God waited 120 years and they heard the truth. They heard the message that would save them, but they rejected that. When the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Notice during that period of time in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved. Now, not by water. They were saved in the boat. They didn't get wet. They were saved through water. Now think about this. So this is not salvation by water baptism. He's making a comparison. This is salvation by being in the ark of safety, which in the New Testament pictures the believers being in Christ when they place their faith in him. When you place your faith in Christ, you are united to Christ. Notice, this is an anti-type. The type that is fulfilled is the picture of our identity in Christ when we believe the gospel. This is an anti-type which now saves us. Now, that's not water baptism. Again, you're using Noah as an example. Noah didn't get wet. Noah didn't get wet. He was dry. This is a dry baptism. You ever think about that? There are baptisms in the Bible that are dry. This is a spirit baptism, meaning that when you believe in Christ, the Spirit places you in union with Christ. The anti-type is Noah being in that ark of safety, pictures a believer being in Christ in safety. This is an anti-type which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. He shows you it's not water. It's not some ceremony or Jewish ritual, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the response to the gospel. Eternal life provided through Christ's resurrection. Now, this is a picture of the safety of Noah in the ark. And so that door, I like the picture we saw, the play Noah yesterday, and I like the imagery of the ark and that door, one door that only God shut. The opportunity was open for 120 years for anyone who could come in to be spared from the flood, but they rejected. And then that opportunity stopped. That door was shut. But it was a picture of Christ, Christ's death. Now, so he proclaimed this truth when it was not popular or even when it was rejected. Now, the judgment did not fall without warning, that message of coming judgment. God raised up 2 witnesses, Enoch, a preacher of wrath, and Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You say, well, where did it say that Enoch proclaimed the message of judgment? Now, if we look at the book of Jude, Jude 14 is a very interesting verse. Jude 14. Enoch, the 7th from Adam. By the way, there's no gaps in the genealogies here. 7th from Adam. We're not millions of years between those two people, those genealogies. Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men. Now, he speaks about ungodly men in the church age. These are false teachers. They're described here as twice dead. They're spiritually dead. They are they're like wandering stars that go away from the Lord, in whom they reserve the blackness of darkness forever. So they're unbelievers who are destined for hell. Enoch prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, saints. The word saints means holy ones. Now, obviously, at the second coming, I believe this pictures the second coming, Christ will return with believers, holy ones, and angels. I think this includes holy angels and holy believers. And when he comes in the second coming, this is depicted in Revelation 19, he will execute judgment on all. Doesn't that mirror the flood? There's a coming future judgment, by the way, in our day, a coming judgment. We have the judgment of the tribulation. But you know what? We can be spared from that judgment. We can be kept from that hour of judgment, which will come upon all the world. So Enoch prophesied of judgment, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's a lot of ungodliness. I think four or five times we had the word ungodly mentioned in that passage. So Enoch proclaimed a message as well. And then later Noah. He preached to the conscience, by the way. This was the dispensation of conscience. But men's conscience were seared. In the days of Noah, conscience was the sole standard of righteousness because the law had not been given. Even the institution of human government was yet in the future. So man's conscience failed. What else do we know about Noah? Not only that he was justified by grace and that he walked by faith, but he proclaimed a gospel message in that sense, but he was also obedient to all that the Lord commanded. Notice all. Three times we have this concept, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Notice after he spoke about the coming judgment, about gathering the animals in the ark, what did Noah do? Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He wasn't partial in his command. He was totally obedient, totally obedient. Sometimes we like to compromise and only pick what we want to obey. But we need to obey. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Then we have here his obedience, chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Once again, he did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And then chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. And remember, the animals went in to the ark, two by two, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. As God had commanded Noah. And then in verse 16, so these entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Notice, as God has commanded him. So Noah was obedient to carrying out what God wanted him to do. Now Noah was preserved through judgment. Think about that. He was safe in that ark. In Matthew chapter 24, we have the analogy of Moses. Jesus depicted the days leading up to the second coming of Christ, and he compared it to the days of Noah. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Let's look at that here, Matthew 24, verse 37. But as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now it's interesting that Enoch preached about the second coming. And we have here the typology of the same type of activity will occur before the second coming. Obviously, in the tribulation, there'll be rebellion, lawlessness, and men indifferent to the truth. I think that's what he really is saying in verse 38. As in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, what were they doing? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, what's wrong with that, you say? Didn't God ordain marriage? Yes. What about eating and drinking? Normal activity. I think the idea is they were going on their way, living day by day, without an awareness of impending judgment. See? They were going their way without listening to what Noah was saying. They ignored the message of judgment and did not know until the flood came. What do you mean they did not know? Noah told them, but they didn't accept that truth until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in the second coming, God will judge the world. 7 years of tribulation. And he used a picture here. Notice then, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. There'll be a division of righteous and unrighteous, believers and lost, and before the second coming. Now, this is not the days leading up to the rapture. This is after the rapture. But Here we call what we have what's called the reverse rapture. You don't want to be left behind, or you don't want to be taken into judgment. You want to be left behind to enter into the next dispensation, as Noah was. So that's the idea of God's going to make a separation between evil and righteous at his second coming. And later on in Luke, we see that we need to be ready, by the way, for the Son of Man is coming. An hour you not expect him. The unsaved were ignoring that message. Now, what else do we know about Noah? He was in the line of Christ. Now think about the gospel message. You're talking about the coming seed, but Noah was privileged to be in that seed, that line. Luke 3:36. Notice Luke's genealogy goes backward to Adam. But we see verse 36, Shem, Noah's son, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch. Remember, he walked with God and go so forth. Then all the way back to Adam, the son of God, showing that man was created in God's image and Christ was the perfect human being. By the way, Luke is demonstrating the humanity of Christ, connecting him back to Adam. Whereas Matthew's genealogy connects Christ to the Davidic and the covenant with Abraham. So Noah was in the line of Christ. Noah was faithfully. And then the line of Shem. The line of Shem out of the three sons, that would be the nation of Israel, would be through the line of Shem. Shem's line. Next, what we know about Noah. He came through judgment to a righteous world removed from iniquity. How about getting off that ark and all the ungodliness gone? All the ungodliness gone. All the rebellion against God gone. All the evil gone. Until a world cleansed from that. Now, Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. Genesis 9, verses 18 and 19. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This rhymes with the Y. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. Went from these three, the whole earth was repopulated at that point. So they came out of the ark into the next phase of human history. Just so those who are left behind in the tribulation, who are believers, will enter into the next phase of human history, the kingdom. In Luke chapter 17. Verses 26 and 27. And so, later on in Luke, he mentions here, verse 37, about the two being in the field, one be taken, the other left. This is not the rapture, this is the opposite. They answered him and said to him, "Where, Lord?" The question is, where will these unbelievers be taken? And in that what sense, how will they be taken? They will die. He said to them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now in Revelation 19, we have vultures gathered together at Armageddon at the end. You know, the birds of prey eating the flesh of these dead individuals. So it's a picture of judgment. Being taken is a picture of judgment. Just like the unsaved were taken in God's judgment. And Noah was kept safe. He remained until the next phase of human history. So these tribulation saints at the end will be will go into the next phase of human history, which will be a righteous kingdom. A righteous kingdom. Now, what else do we know about Noah? After Noah got off the ark, he worshiped God and gave thanks. Look at Genesis 8:20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. When he got off the ark, he built an altar to the Lord. He thought about the Lord. And took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the Lord. You ever wonder why he took two unclean and seven clean animals? Well, part of those animals. By the way, he didn't take every sub seven. There was only a handful of animals later on. I know they weren't under the Mosaic Law, but there were only a handful of animals that were to be offered as a burnt offering. You know, the bull, the ram, the lamb. There's only a handful of animals. So he took enough to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So he anticipated, by the way, giving thanks. This is called the Thanksgiving offering later on under the law. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The burnt offerings, this particular sacrifice was a picture of thanksgiving. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. So this was thanksgiving to God. He gave God thanks. After God delivered him through the flood, he thanked God. He thanked God. Oh, by the way, I just want to show you the following verses. This is great, a great promise. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Look at this promise. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Man's not going to destroy the earth. God's not going to permit it. And by the way, God put a limit upon man's wickedness. And God will not allow man to corrupt the earth to that extent that would destroy the earth. He said, I'm not going to do this again. Next time God judges the earth, it will be by fire. Here, though, it's by water before the flood. But this, to me, I think, you know, the idea of radical environmentalism, that man can destroy his environment. No. God created the earth heartily, by the way. He made it good, by the way. And when we say that man can destroy the environment, we don't believe this promise. The earth will continue until God is done with it. In his purpose and his time. Now, so Noah worshiped God and gave thanks. But this is not the end of the story of Noah. Now, I think God added a last account in Genesis 9:21 before we see Noah leaving the scene of Genesis. Genesis 9:21. So everything up to this point, wow, this guy is incredible. He's mentioned alongside Daniel, you know, and Job, who went through suffering. But look at Genesis 9:21. Jonah got off the ark and he began to plant a vineyard. In verse 20, Noah began to be a farmer. He planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. So, one thing I want to point about Noah was not without sin. And so even the born-again believer, we're corrupt. We are fallen beings. I think God added that to show that Noah was a fallen being. But what's interesting here is God did not condemn Noah. God condemned Noah's son for exposing him, for uncovering him. And see, there are people who make moral judgments upon Christians and others, and look at what you do. And I think sometimes the judging is more evil than the actual sin done. Not always, but I think many times, though, here Noah was drunk and his one son, who was cursed because he did this. Now, this is not a perpetual curse. Some individuals in the past interpreted it. But Noah understood exactly what Cain did. And therefore, he judged Cain and his immediate descendants, not his remote descendants. So Noah was not perfect. He was drunk after the flood. But that's not the end here. Finally, Noah, by the way, lived 350 years after the flood. Look at Genesis 9:29. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. He died. It's interesting. Let's take a look at the end of the book of Job. When we look at Job chapter 40, we see the end of God's testing Job, by the way. Job 42. Notice, after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. See, even though we go through difficult times, God's able to bless us. Now, God may not always promise us a long life. Understand that. But God will honor his faithful servants. And that's one thing we can be sure of. As we read in Hebrews 11, God will reward faithfulness. Either here or now, many times God does, and we recognize his blessings currently. We can see them. Every day they're there, by the way. A new day is another day of God's blessings. Now, I want to point out a couple more things here. Noah's day prefigures the tribulation. Enoch was raptured before the judgment. And you know what? From our perspective, there's a coming judgment. There's a judgment called the tribulation period. And the Bible says this will be the worst time in human history, even far worse than before the days of Noah. You're thinking about that. Tribulation will be the worst time in history. And this is in the future. And it's not so remote that the rapture would occur today. Think about that. The world's becoming increasingly corrupt. But there was an individual, we saw his name, Enoch. And notice Hebrews 11. He was in the hall of faith along with Noah. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so what we know about Enoch was, Enoch walked with God and God raptured him. They sent out a search party for Enoch and they couldn't find him. Where did Enoch go? He wasn't found. God raptured Enoch. And I think God allowed that event in history to show that God can take living believers home to be with the Lord before judgment falls. It's a beautiful picture of the pre-trib rapture, by the way, when we see that we will be exempt from that hour of judgment. Now, when we look at the genealogy, or the length of man's lifespan before the flood, we see this chart here that we have Adam lived to be 930. And by the way, Adam's overlapped the life of Methuselah. You know, Methuselah was 243 years old when Adam died. And so Methuselah continued on till the day of the flood. I believe he died right before the flood started. Literally, his name means that. And then finally, Noah. Only three generations removed from Adam, by the way, when we look at the line there. But Enoch was taken before the flood. Enoch was raptured. And by the way, Enoch only lived to be 365 years old. That's pretty young in those days. He was a youngster. His father lived longer. But it's interesting, his father died. This is a Bible trivia question. His father died before Enoch. How is that possible? Enoch was taken alive to heaven. That's how it's possible. So I think there's some typology there. And we have time, we've had more time, we'd get into this, but Enoch was raptured before the judgment. Methuselah lived and died right before the flood. His many commentators have interpreted the name Methuselah meaning when he dies, it shall be sent, meaning the flood. When he dies, it shall be sent. Now, I thought this is a picture of the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up. There are Christians who have gone on before us in this generation who have died. They lived their life, and I think God spared them. Maybe even God spared them of the times that we'll have to go through. But you know what? God may come tonight and rapture us before all this mess starts. And so that's our hope, isn't it? The return of Christ before the tribulation. And God guaranteed, by the way, no matter what time it is, God guaranteed that the believers living in this church age will be caught up before that seven-year period begins. So as bad as it gets, God will take us out like he took Enoch before the flood began. God will deliver us from that coming judgment. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians. I want to look at this great promise. So that day will not come, the day of the tribulation, unless the rapture occurs first, falling away, apostasia, and the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist. That's not any president, current or future, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God. And he will, in the midpoint of the tribulation, set up an image of himself in the temple. But you know what's restraining right now his appearance? The Holy Spirit through the church. By the way, we have a similar thing in Genesis, by the way. When we go back to Genesis, we see God's restraining ministry before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. For indeed he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. So we have the striving or convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit before the flood, until the flood. And we have the same restraining ministry before the 7-year period of the tribulation in the church age. This striving is closely closely related to his convicting work. I think he was striving with men, giving men an opportunity to believe. He was restraining the judgment that would occur through the preaching of the message. His long-suffering was given to his generation. God was long-suffering through the message. He gave man an opportunity to avoid judgment. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen. Spirit was striving with man. And then finally, what about Noah? Noah was an individual preserved alive through the flood. And this is a type of the tribulation saints that will be preserved through the time of tribulation. God will deliver the nation of Israel out of it. Many individuals, not every Jew in the tribulation will survive, but some will. God's going to take 2/3 through the tribulation, or 1/3 through the tribulation, they'll survive. So Noah was a type of individual kept safe with the flood around him. So it's a picture of the tribulation saint entering into the next dispensation, which is a type of the kingdom. So it's interesting. We have rapture, we have judgment of the flood paralleling the tribulation, and then that perfect environment starting out in the next dispensation of Noah, mirroring the kingdom. So in that order. So God may deliver you, God will deliver the believer before the flood begins. So I think these days, I think leading up to the coming of Christ for the church, many ways mirrors the corrupt age that Noah experienced, but Noah stood out by continuing to walk by faith in his generation. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for this truth and reminder of the age that we live in. Lord, help us not to be anxious. We know that godlessness is prevalent. Men who reject your truths and principles, help us not to become discouraged, but walk by faith and not by sight. That's what you called us to do, Father. And it may not be easy. It may be difficult days ahead, but we don't have to worry. We trust in you. You will preserve us. You will keep us. You will protect us, Father. You will guide us as we continue to walk in the light of your holy word. Motivate us and challenge us through these words. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we'll do